Good morning, everyone. It's great to see a very nice group out today. For those of you online, welcome. We're just so happy that you're engaging with us online and you have the freedom to go get your cup of tea or your coffee whenever you want. You're free to wear whatever you want. That's awesome. We do have like a saying that we have here at church, and it's, well, what should I wear? And we typically say, wear clothes, right? So thank you all for wearing clothes today. And for whatever you're wearing out there, God bless you. We're just so happy that you've engaged with us today. Today's a special day. It's Palm Sunday. We have our palm branches. We wave them around. What a symbol of peace as Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the King of Peace. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I'm actually reminded of another event, though, before we get into that. And Jesus is coming to be baptized. And his cousin, John the Baptist, the prophet John, is baptizing individuals, and they are turning away from the world and they are turning to Jesus. And this baptism is to symbolize that. And so they've come to confess their sins and to be baptized. And you think about it symbolically, they've come and they're symbolically washing their sins away. And the very waters, the muddy waters of the Jordan River, the waters of which have been stained with the darkness and the blackness of sin, is the very waters that Jesus enters into. And he is baptized to begin his ministry. And he says, John baptized me. And John says, no, Jesus. No, you should be baptized. You should be baptizing me. He says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to untie your shoes. And I've been pondering that this morning as I've spent time with the Lord about that statement of John. John is baptizing and he sees Jesus coming with his entourage, with his disciples. And John says, behold, look everyone. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So I want to talk a little bit about untying today. I've gotten old. I've got to put my glasses on. Bear with me. I noticed in the feed of the very first service I wore my glasses, I actually had them more like this. And I promised my girls that I wouldn't do that. So there you go, girls. I'm a hip dad, right? Why is learning to tie your shoes such a big deal? Anyway, it's generally accepted that one should learn to tie their shoes at or around 5 years of age, before you go to school or before you reach that milestone of the age of five. For some parents, this can be an event of celebration and a milestone of maturity as we teach our children this important life skill. Of course, we have different ways of teaching someone how to tie their shoes. It can be as simple as rote memorization and learning a set of steps and just repeating those over and over again to demonstrate the process and have our child repeat them and practice until they can tie their shoes unaided. For some it actually helps if they tell a little story or they have a little rhyme, a little limerick to reinforce the steps involved in tying one's shoes. You can check online, you can Google learning how to tie your shoes. Man, oh man, it's unreal how many hits you will find for that very thing. It is amazing how many websites are dedicated to this endeavor. In the end, whether you use simple step-by-step instructions or you use the bunny ears method, anyone here use the bunny ears method of learning to tie your shoes? Yeah? There's a couple, oh, way at the back, thank you. Learning to tie your shoes can be a very monumental moment in the life of a child. Do you know the best way to tell if you've successfully tied your shoes? Well, that's when you go to untie them, right? They should simply untie with the pulling of one little lace. And well, if you successfully helped give the bunny ears, or give the bunny some ears, I should say, the laces should untie quite easily. How easy is it, I wonder, for you to untie your shoes? Well, you don't have to demonstrate today. I wore slip-ons. That's another thing of when you start to reach those other milestones of age. But that's another story and another conversation. Well, there are many differences between Christianity and Islam. And one such contrast between them would be the way in which their prophet entered Mecca and Jerusalem. Muhammad, of course, rode into Mecca on a war horse, we read. And in the narrative, he is surrounded by 400 mounted men and 10,000 foot soldiers. Those who were there that day were assimilated into his movement, or they were the ones who resisted, killed, or enslaved. Muhammad conquered Mecca that day and took control as its new religious, political, and military leader. Well, today, if you were able to travel safely, today in Istanbul, you can go and see what is purported to be his conquering sword, and it is proudly on display in Istanbul. In comparison, Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, together with his 12 disciples. He was welcomed and greeted by people waving palm branches and laying down their coats on the road before him. This is symbolic and actually it's a sign of peace. Of course, we know that the people mistook him for an earthly secular king who had come to overthrow Rome and release them from this bondage and yoke of oppression. What most that day did not realize was that Jesus did indeed come to set up his kingdom, but it was a heavenly kingdom. Jesus' kingdom came by way of invitation, not by way of force. Now this week begins with Jesus riding into the city on the colt, the foal of a donkey. We commonly refer to this event as the triumphal entry. It appears in all four Gospels, pointing to the fact that this was no ordinary event. All four Gospels point to this. This event declares in no uncertain terms that Jesus is king. With Jesus' arrival, the stage is set for his final steps to the cross and to victory over sin and death. One writer puts it this way: the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world would now be slain in space and time. We often refer to this week as the Passion Week, or as simply the Passion of the Christ. In Mark's gospel in particular, the passion narrative takes up about a third of the entire gospel. That's a significant portion of the gospel, devoted entirely to this time from Jesus' entry into the city until his crucifixion and resurrection. Well, if we can for a few moments, let's look at a couple of things that I believe we see about Jesus and we also see about us in this passage. I think the first thing that really stands out to me in this passage is the description of the disciples. There is no description. We simply read the disciples came with him to Jerusalem, and in particular, it states in the narrative that Jesus asked two disciples to go and fetch the donkey. Was this simply a case of Jesus saying, would two of you go and get the donkey? Or did Jesus specifically ask Peter and James, or Simon the Zealot and Judas to go? Well, none of the Gospels actually divulge this detail, so I suppose it is not that important. I think the most important thing is that he asked his disciples, the ones who were following him, and I think Jesus is being vague here in this request because there is a broader implication with this command to his disciples to go and untie the donkey and bring it to me. Such a peculiar request, right? When's the last time you asked anyone to go and fetch a stranger's donkey and bring it back to you? Probably not very often. Such a peculiar request. Now, on the one hand, to us in the West, this might look as if Jesus is downright endorsing the act of stealing. We have no mention of who owns it, how Jesus knows where it would be, and why in particular did it have to be this donkey? Well, a couple of things stand out about this as well. What we are witnessing here is Jesus demonstrating that he is Lord, that he is in control. Jesus has planned everything out, even to the tiniest detail. Jesus tells them that as they enter the city, they will find a colt of a donkey tied up, one that has never been rode, one that has never been a beast of burden. He says, untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks, just tell them the Lord needs it. No one had ever sat on this donkey before. Why this donkey? Why did it have to be unridden? Well, I believe because it points to his divinity. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. He is God with us, manifest in the flesh. So if we were to go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 19 and verse 2, we would read an intriguing story about an animal referred to as the red heifer. This was an animal that was sacrificed in the worship of the nation of Israel for the purification of sin. We read in particular that this red heifer had to be pure. It had to be spotless. It could never have been worked, ridden, or yoked. And this animal would be sacrificed for sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, we read this fascinating account of the Philistines actually defeating the people of God and taking their temple treasures, and in particular the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that thing, you know, from Indiana Jones with the cherubim on top, and we have this dramatic depiction of a real thing. This golden ark that carried the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books, and carried the Ten Commandments. And this was actually God's ottoman, if I can be so bold as to say this. God's invisible throne hovered above the Ark of the Covenant, and God would rest his feet on top of the ark. And so wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, quote-unquote, the presence of God was there. And we have this peculiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 6, where the Philistines actually manage to capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it home. It's their treasure, and they actually place it in their temple next to their god Dagon. And when they go to check on it the next day, they discover that Dagon has fallen over, and this statue of whatever it was made of was literally bowing down to the Ark of the Covenant. And then some terrible things began to happen wherever the Philistines brought this Ark of the Covenant, and they realized that they were under the wrath of God. So we have this very intriguing passage where they decide to return the ark to the Israelites. And we read they choose two cows that have never been ridden. They've never been yoked. They're perfect and spotless. And these are the animals that they use to pull the cart with the ark, and they set it off in the direction of the Israelites. And we read in verse 7, "Now then, get ready a new cart with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked." The presence of God going. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, we also read of the sacrifice for the shedding of innocent blood. And here is a ritual that the nation would do for the shedding of innocent blood. And we read the ritual involved a heifer that had never been worked or yoked. And we read in Deuteronomy 21, verse 9, "So you will purge from yourselves the guilt of shedding innocent blood, since you have done what is right in the eyes of the Lord." Well, what is Jesus doing here? He is riding into Jerusalem as a symbol of peace upon the colt, the foal of a donkey, upon a beast of burden that has never been ridden or yoked. Well, this little animal has been created to bear the person of Jesus as he rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. So he is not only the king that everyone bows down to, he is also the spotless sacrifice for sin and for the shedding of innocent blood. This little animal has been created to be ridden by Jesus. The very presence of God is riding into town. Glory be to God. Glory in the highest. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is in control. There's not a single detail out of place. And what does he tell the disciples if they face questions? To tell them the Lord needs it. You know, this is the same phraseology used in Mark chapter 2 when Jesus is referring to the Sabbath and when King David went into the temple and he took the ritual bread, the ceremonial bread, and he ate it and gave it to his companions because they were hungry. And we read that Jesus says it's because he needed it that they were able to do that. And here we don't have David riding into town, but we have the son of David who has come riding on a donkey. This is the only time we read Jesus rides any animal. It's right here. Jesus shows in this simple little act that he is Lord. How does this all happen? Well, this all happens because the disciples trust him. They follow him. They have relationship with him. And they take him at his word. They go and they untie the donkey. What if the donkey was a picture of the footstool? The ark. The thing that carries the Lord. And what if Jesus in his beauty and majesty is trying to show us that, well, actually, we are his temple. We are the place where he wants to dwell. To declare his kingdom of peace and righteousness has come to the world. Would you believe him? All you have to do is pull the string and untie it. See, the Apostle Paul declares, don't you know? Your body, you are the temple of God. The dwelling place of God's Spirit. The presence of Jesus going with you. In community with you. Would you untie the donkey? Well, what's the donkey? Well, it's that thing that remains so stubbornly constant in our lives. The book of Hebrews refers to it in the first three verses of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, if I could be so bold, let us untie everything that hinders and the sin that so easily gets knotted up in our lives. And let us run with perseverance the race set out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What has knotted you up? What has entangled you and has seemingly made it impossible for you to experience the peace that only Jesus can give? Would you trust him and untie the donkey? Simply trust him. You know, Jesus talks about being yoked with him. He says that you can come to him and cast your cares and your anxieties upon him. He says, you can learn from me because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you come to him? Don't let those things that so stubbornly can keep us from right relationship with him keep you from experiencing the peace that he brings. They cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Well, today Jesus has come. Untie the donkey and put your trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the beautiful picture of the presence of God riding into town. Who rides on a donkey? A king of peace, a king of humility, a king who is the embodiment of the Word of God, and a king who is able to save to the uttermost.
Father, may we untie our donkey and simply bring it to you, that we might have fellowship with you and relationship with you, that we might experience the forgiveness of sins and, Lord, the untying of those things that keep us entangled from truly experiencing the life you've created us to have and to be. Jesus, we untie those things and we lay them at your feet. May you come and may we have relationship with you through faith in your shed blood. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.